The book of Luke tonight, chapter 24. I appreciate you being here tonight. Have a wonderful group out for Sunday evening service. Thank you for that. It's always encouraging as a pastor to see your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. I can't tell you how much good it does my heart. Amen. And I know you're not necessarily here to hear me as a preacher, but you're here because you love the Lord, and God's just good to us. Amen. I know we got revival right around the corner. I'm looking forward to that. And we're not going to do it this week, but the following week, either Monday or Tuesday, we're going to have a prayer meeting either Monday or Tuesday. I will fine-tune that for you. If you cannot come, look, people understand, but it's one of those things, just going to come out and pray for an hour or so before revival, not come out here and talk in fellowship. We'll do that later. Amen. We'll come out and just seek the Lord. We're having a revival. Bible starting on Thursday, and Brother Shane made a good comment about it. He said, let's just take the whole week and give it to the Lord. Be fine with me. Amen. Just give that week to the Lord, and I will give you more details about that. Once again, if you can't make it, pray at the house, seek the Lord, and God will definitely bless you as well. Amen. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read to you just a few verses of Scripture, and then we're going to the book of Acts chapter 1 tonight. I felt this week. I was just doing some personal study, and I have preached some of these verses before, and no doubt you've heard these thoughts before, but I just felt led of the Lord to really just mention them to you here tonight, this evening, with revival coming up, and just want God to help us. Amen. Luke 24 and verse 49. Let's do verse 48 and 49. It says, "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." We're going to focus on several statements within that verse, but one phrase I want you to pay attention to is the promise of the Father. I want you to pay attention to that. Amen. Acts chapter 1. If you would go there with me, Acts chapter 1. We're going to just read a few verses there as well, and you'll see that Luke 24 and 49 and Acts chapter 1 here has a lot of similar language. It's kind of an echoing, it makes sense. Luke wrote the book of Luke, and also he wrote the book of Acts. So it's very, very, very common language for him to write these things. But this is what he says, starting in verse 4. And once again, we're going to read down to verse 8 in this passage right here. Acts 1 and 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Notice that. "Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they therefore will come together and asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So tonight I want to preach to you, very simple title, and no doubt this is probably some very common things to you, but once again, I just felt of the Lord with revival coming up, how much we need a reviving in our lives. I'm going to preach to you tonight on the promise of the Father. Amen. Simple title, simple phrase there, but maybe I can just share some things with you tonight that maybe you have not considered before, and just going to trust God to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as I come to you in prayer tonight, God, I come to you and you alone. Not here to entertain, God, or just preach another message, God. I realize, well, you know, as ministers, sometimes we preach and we can do that. But God, tonight I need your anointing. We have revival coming up. An Abundant Life Tabernacle needs to see an outpouring of your Spirit. God, everybody in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, we are in need of your touch. We are in need of your power. God, tonight I want to feel your presence. Help this church, God, as we're moving forward to do the will of God. In Jesus' name, we do love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. The promise of the Father. Now tonight, as I mentioned that phrase there, there's four words, promise of the Father. Once again, we know we are a Pentecostal church. I was dealing with that a little bit this morning with the teenagers. We were talking about what we were a little bit. We're a Pentecostal church that is different than other denominations within the Protestant church, Protestant Reformation, all those things. We are kind of, as I often say, the new kids on the block. Around 1900 there, early not part of this century, there 1903, whenever it was with the Azusa Street Revival, we realized that there was a rediscovery of this great promise in Scripture. There was many men and women who were reading and praying and seeking the face of God. And they realized that the promise of the Father was not only for the early church or the book of Acts. Now, understand this today. You can read a commentary by any good Baptist writer, and there's many good Baptist commentators that have a lot of things I agree with, several things I don't. But many of them, they don't argue on this principle right here in Luke 24 and 49 that this is referring to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They don't argue with that. They don't argue in Acts chapter 1 nor Acts chapter 2. They all agree that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the speaking in other tongues, it did take place. It's not an argument if it took place. The great argument and discussion today is if it is for today in which we live. As you know, you can read our bylaws. We still believe and teach and preach, and even by experience, we tell you that the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the promise of the Father did not cease with the apostles, but today it is still available for you and I. So this phrase today, I want you to focus on with me, a promise of the Father. Interesting here, I've never taken time, and the years of study I've done, I probably have studied the Holy Ghost on just about more than anything I've ever studied. But I look at this phrase here, promise of the Father, but in direct reference of the promise of the Father, it's only mentioned four times here in the Bible. Sometimes I believe we think it's mentioned several times, but as far as that phrase, the promise of the Father, it is only mentioned four different times. And tonight, we will make just quick references to that. And I've also read to you two of those occurrences in Scripture. But we also understand this. When we mention that phrase, the promise of the Father, and it says He will bring power from on high, it refers to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. You go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, that is the promise of the Father. Interesting enough is this, God's made us a lot of promises, hasn't He? I mean, if I'm not mistaken, and please forgive me if I am wrong, I've read one place where there's like 700 promises that God has made. But there is only one promise in the Bible that is labeled, that is titled, the promise of the Father, which means this is a direct promise from Him. And how many knows God cannot lie? Amen. God cannot lie. And if God ever makes a promise to us and God cannot lie, I've often said this, that is the very basis of expectancy. You should always expect more from Him. You should always expect. I am always going to expect people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I am always going to expect people to receive that. Amen. Because it is a glorious gift from God the Father. It is a promise that He has given us. Many times when it comes to the Holy Ghost, I feel like we almost isolate that as just a New Testament thing as far as it being mentioned in its nature. But if we read the Bible, even in the Old Testament, the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father, is mentioned several different times, even in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to give you several different references from the Old Testament tonight. You can write them down if you like, but I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Isaiah 32 and 15, please do listen. It says, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. So there in Isaiah 32, he mentions this phrase there, until the Spirit be poured out on us. Now notice that I realize that Isaiah is also referring to futuristic events as well. But also understand this, he's also right here talking about the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Isaiah 44:3 says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So there we have another unique parallel. He says there, I will pour water upon those who are thirsty. And then he instantly makes a contrast or a comparison, excuse me, where he says, look, I'm going to pour my Spirit out. So it is safe to say whether it is an individual, a person, or a body, or a nation that is thirsty after the presence of God, that God is faithful to pour that out on that person or that group of people. That's why I say to you, we're coming up to a revival. Let's go into revival a thirsty people. Let's go into revival a hungry people. Let's go into revival expecting to receive more of the promise of God, of the great God of heaven. Ezekiel 39 and 29, he says this, neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my Spirit upon the house house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Once again, we know this is talking to Israel. And we know, guess what? The Spirit of God did get poured out in Israel to start with. But thank God it did not stop there. The river is flowing now until every generation. And we will talk about that here in just a little bit. But the famous Old Testament passage that we often refer to, and even Peter refers to on the day of Pentecost, it is in Joel chapter 2 and 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. We realize on the day of Pentecost, I didn't say this, but Peter stood up anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost and anointed of the Holy Ghost, and he says this, this is that that the prophet Joel prophesied about. I like what old Leonard Ravenhill used to say. He said, we need more of this is that. We need more of this is that. It is all right as Peter sits there on that day. Because of course when you look to the book of Joel, of course it's looking to the end times and the tribulation. We don't deny that. But we also understand it was looking forward to where the Spirit of God was going to be poured out upon the church. So the promise of the Father is not just a New Testament thing. It was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Once again, even Baptists believe that. Even Methodists believe that. They don't argue the fact that it was prophesied about and that it was poured out. But I would encourage you today and also try to reiterate this into your spirit. Not only did God pour it out for them, but he's wanting to pour it out on you as well. I would go as far as to say it's already poured out. All you got to do is get underneath the spout and to receive more of him. So get that today. It is all throughout the Old Testament. But when we move into the New Testament and it is rephrased or we begin to focus on this a little more, the promise of the Father or the promise from the Father. Understand this, number one, it is from the Father. And that is the source of it. It is from him. And I will say this today, if it's from the Father, you've got to be a son or a daughter to receive it from the Father. We're not arguing here today that if somebody that is a sinner or lost can be receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We know that's not the case. We know that is not true. You said, Brother Derek, please give us prerequisites for it. I'll tell you what it is. Get born again. Be a son or a daughter of God. Seek the face of God. And I'll tell you, he'll show you things. He'll fill you up because you're seeking him. You're thirsty. It is the promise of the Father. Once again, I've got to show you that in Scripture once again. I'm going to reread to you Luke 24 and 49. He said, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Jesus is saying this. He said, this is the promise of my Father. It is the promise from him. Notice in Acts 1 and 4, once again, it says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So again, there, it is a unique phraseology. It is a promise from God the Father. He's pouring it out. It is his Spirit. It is sources from him. And we get this today. I found this verse. When I say I found it, I reread this verse. And I've never focused on this verse before like I have when I'm preaching this message. But right here in Acts 2 and 33, while Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, listen to what he says. Now, I want you to hear this and I want you to focus. Acts 2 and 33, he says this, therefore, he's talking about Jesus being at the right hand of the Father, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. You hear that? Jesus is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And let me just put it this way, because I know we can't comprehend the Trinity. Imagine God looking over at his son and saying, son, here's that promise you were telling him about. Why don't you go ahead and pour it out on him? What's the context here? Acts 2 and 33, therefore being at the right hand of God exalted and having received the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. I just picture God, Jesus up there, stand up off the throne and just pour it out. It's the context here. The Father, there was a promise of the Father. Jesus said that. But God has now taken that promise, which is, according to verse 33, the Holy Ghost, He's given it unto the Son, and the Son now is pouring it out upon His people. So that's why we tell you that it is the promise of the Father. We know that that's not salvation. Please, never be as foolish as such to look at these verses and say, oh, that's talking about getting saved. No, you've got to be saved to receive. The promise of the Father, He says here, is the Holy Ghost. And He's saying in Acts 2:33, they've already been saved, but now they're speaking in tongues. And He says, what you now see and hear, that is the promise of the Holy Ghost. Once again, a cessationist, a Baptist, don't argue with that. They know that they can't deny that in Scripture. That the Son pours out the Spirit on those. Isn't that an amazing concept to try to gather it within your mind? Notice what it says in Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's for everybody, for every generation, all of them that God shall call. Is it for 2017? Well, I know it was for 2007. I received then. Once again, I ain't going to argue about it. It happened. And people say, well, that's your experience. This is my experience. Well, if my experience is backed up by the Scripture, what are we arguing about? Doesn't mean we all look the same and act the same when it happens to us. But I'll tell you this. How many has that day and that reference in mind? It was that day that I received the promise of the Father. I mean, He gave it to the Son, and now the Son has given it unto us. Notice this again. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all of them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. I can't help but think, you know, because this church has some heritage in it. It does. Good family here. Brother Glenn and his family pioneered this church. That's great. It's praise the Lord. God did great things for Brother Glenn. But it's to all those that are far off as well. I couldn't help but a few years ago when Matthew received the baptism in the Holy Ghost, and even this year where the Lord's touching them, you can't help but think. I've told Matthew before, you've got heritage, son. People say, well, I understand that this isn't a dynasty where we just pass things on like that, but guess what? My granddad was a preacher. I know he was full of the Holy Ghost, and has always had something in my life where I could look at that and say, guess what? If it was good enough for grandfather, it could happen to him. It can happen to me as well. It's for all of us that are afar off. We look at this and we must understand. It's His promise. It's His Holy Ghost. It's His gift. Just receive it. And it is different than being saved. We're going to talk about that again. I want you to notice as well, because we now have labeled that it's a promise of the Father. He's given it to the Son. It's now being poured off on us. It's for all generations that are far off, from generation to generation. But Luke 24:49 also says another unique phrase that sometimes I believe gets overlooked. It says this, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Isn't it amazing when we usually think of the Holy Ghost, we think of in us? We often think of that. Being filled with the Spirit, and that is part of it. But guess what? How many knows when you got regenerated, the Holy Ghost did come live in your life? No doubt about that. You know, I'll be honest with you, I didn't understand that when I first got saved. I thought you were, I'll be honest with you, the way I was raised, it's like, it's Pentecost or nothing. You know, nobody's saved unless it's Pentecostal, you know. And of course, I've migrated from some of that. I still disagree with these movements that deny the power of the Holy Ghost. And I do believe there'll be loss in gifts, and if they live like the devil, they're not saved. It's safe to say that. But I look at this and guess what? It's not saying in me. It's saying upon you. And this phrase, I want to show you today that this is a unique way to look at the Holy Ghost. And it comes upon you. This is not in you, even though it is in you. But there's a lot of phrases in the book of Acts and other places that talks about upon you. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Everybody with me? Comes upon you. Now, this is different than being in you. Yes, we understand when you get born again and you get regenerated, the Holy Ghost does come to live within you. He does make you a new creature. We're not arguing that, but that doesn't mean you're full of Him. Doesn't mean it's just pouring out of you. But there's something interesting here, because when you look at this word upon you, it actually means He's going to come on you. Think about that. It's nice to have Him in here. It's nice to have Him everywhere. It's like to have on the inside, the outside, and so much on the outside and the inside is just flowing out of you. That's what God wants. He just wants to consume you. I mean, I like how Derek Prince, like the first name anyhow. Derek Prince was a famous preacher about the Holy Ghost years ago. I can't say I agree with everything he's ever said, but I'll tell you one thing, some unique thing, that man was a powerful man in his day. He would say something like this. He'll never forget when he walked to the Niagara Falls one day, or he was there on vacation, he walked out there and he was praying, and God said, just like that. He said, there ain't no way you could have walked under that without being affected. He said, because in his life, a lot of times people, they speak of the Holy Ghost being poured on them. It's just like a little drip from heaven. And every now and then it'll land on your head enough to make you, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Maybe you'll shed a tear. No, he's the Niagara Falls. I mean, he's poured out. I mean, he'll drench you. He'll consume you. He'll knock you down if he has to. And when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I did get knocked down. Nothing to do with that context. But guess what? It'll do something to you. I've never seen somebody receive the Holy Ghost and just didn't know it. That's what somebody says, I don't know if I have it or not. I said, you probably don't have it. Amen. Nothing wrong with praying and getting a confirmation in your heart. I often label it this way. There's been some people get filled and didn't everybody know it. They're over there and they're speaking in tongues and you know, only a few people heard it. And then there's some people get gloriously filled. What I mean, everybody's just saying like, yeah, he's got it. That's it right there. And praise the Lord, and it just excites the church. I realize that. And guess what? Everybody don't get filled the same way. Well, it is the same way, but don't react the same way. What I'm saying is this. Just get underneath the flow. It will come upon you. Don't you want the Holy Ghost to come upon you? I need him right. I feel him right now upon me. Amen. I'm sitting right here in the pulpit just talking to you, and I feel him here. I feel his presence. Feel him on me to tell you that he wants to come upon you. And your children, and your grandchildren. Guess what? I want Chloe to have the Holy Ghost to come upon her when it's time. Amen. I will tell you this. I thought about it. I said, God, don't let me fail my children. I feel like if my daughter and son don't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I understand people have wheels and they can do what they want to do and all that stuff. But God, let them see something that's so convincing in me. Don't let them just see some dead theology where I'm just walking around and I'm just trying to tell them, well, you know you shouldn't do this. And then I'm going to tell them, look, this is what it is. It's real. It's vibrant. It's holy. It's like the Niagara Falls. Let them come upon you, sweetie. He wants to fill your life. You ever realize how much we complicate this very principle? I mean, it's almost like I've heard people before, and I mean this. They'll stand up and testify, I've been seeking God for 30 years. And I finally got the Holy Ghost. Like they're almost living in a monastery or something. And then you almost hear, I sought God for 40 years and finally I was used in a gift of the Spirit. Almost like you've got to go on a pilgrimage like a Muslim to get to the Holy Ghost. No, he's for you. If you're born again here tonight, what you waiting on? When are you going to get thirsty and hungry? Now you can justify that in your mind. Matter of fact, if you're here in field today and you've received the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost, are you full of the Holy Ghost? Do you know all throughout Scripture they got filled again? It wasn't the initial experience. But how many knows the more you grow in ministry and the more you grow in life, the greater your capacity grows, the more of the Holy Ghost you need. I need the Holy Ghost more now than I did 10 years ago. Same Holy Ghost. But 10 years ago, I preach once a month and I work every day and that's fine. I need the Holy Ghost then. But I realize as a pastor right now, I need it even more than I needed it then. So as you grow in capacity, you need more of him. You need him to come upon you. This is the initial time. The same is implied with the word endued there. In Luke chapter 24 and 49, he said, until he comes upon you and ye be endued with power. I've shared this with you so many times, but that word endued there, take your time and look it up. It simply means just like this. It means putting on a garment. It's saying, look, you need to put on the Holy Ghost. He needs to come upon you. And it's hot, so I'm taking it back off. So don't compare this to the Holy Ghost in that sense. Amen. But put him on till you be endued with power, until he envelops you. Yes. Amen. I can tell a difference in my life. And you can too. Amen. I can't help but Sister Juanita, and I'm going to brag on her a little bit. It's all right. We're a church family. Has it made a difference, sister? I've seen a difference. I've seen it. She's been saved longer than I've been alive, probably, or close to it. But was there a different sister? It's safe to say that. There's nothing to be ashamed of. See, sometimes when we talk about the Holy Ghost, somebody feels like you're trying to shame this one and not shame that. I'm talking to all of us. I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost now for 10 years. I need to do more for the kingdom of God. I need to do more now. I don't have a reason to do less. I don't have a reason to sit back and fold my arms and say, well, God, I received. No, now I feel more obligation to do more. And everybody in this room is not looking back or beside you. It's looking forward and saying, Lord, come upon us fresh and anew. Notice this here. Hey, the same word is implied to be endued. It means to be clothed upon. Acts chapter 2 and 3. 120 in the upper room. It says it came and it sat upon them. Did you get that? Did you know the Holy Ghost could sit down? So it says. It sat on them. You can't help but think of the book of Genesis. And the chaotic world of voidness and emptiness. It says the Holy Ghost brooded. He moved. He hovered as a bird hovering over the water. And guess what he did in the book of Acts? He came. He was poured out. And he hovered over them. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to know thank tonight he's hovering right here? He's hovering right here. I'm not talking about just up here. I'm talking about this whole room filled with his glory, filled with his presence. And wouldn't it be nice if your home was known for this? It's a place that the Holy Ghost sat upon. Think about that. It's the example we see in the baptism of Jesus. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and it brooded upon him. It sat upon him. The book of Acts chapter 2 verse 3 uses the same phraseology. The Holy Ghost sat upon them. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? The great Moravian movement years ago, they had a 100-year prayer meeting. People praying. Read about it. Matter of fact, John Wesley got converted under him. You know, he thought he was saved because he was fasting twice a week. Him and John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield joined a club called the Holy Club. They'd fast twice a week and they would punish themselves almost. They would fast and they would moan and groan over scripture. And one day John Wesley is on a ship with a bunch of Moravians. They're having a storm. He's afraid they're about to die. He looks at them, they have peace and all this going on in their life. He looks at them and they said, what? They said, aren't you saved? There was something about them. The Moravian movement started off, and I believe the man's name is Zindendorf. He was a German man. They were praying one day, and all of a sudden, they said they felt the room just lit up. It just brightened up, and everybody left that room changed, and they started the greatest missionary movement that probably ever existed to this day. Why was that? The Holy Ghost sat upon them. How many degrees we need him to sit upon us? Amen. It also fell on them at Cornelius' house. You get that? We're using this word upon them. It comes upon you. You know, it sat on the apostles. Sat in the upper room. Here it fell on Cornelius. And then the disciples in Ephesus, notice the word, and it came on them. So upon them, it sat on them, it fell on them, it came on them. It's the same concept of being endued. That means it comes upon you. It apprehends you. It surrounds you. It envelops you. That's what the Holy Ghost is. As far as the promise of the Father, his promise is this, that he will envelop your life and come upon you. It's a great promise, isn't it? We look at this because we must understand, and I must precaution us once again. Many believe that this is an all-inclusive thing, that you are baptized when you are regenerated. When the Holy Spirit first comes into your life, they feel like that's when he comes upon you. And I would say, according to Scripture, this is impossible according to the Bible. Yes, he's in you as far as regenerating you, but is he upon you to anoint you for service? My Lord, help us. How many realizes this? Until he comes upon us, we are nothing but religious people. We're saved. But God never intended for us to be a witness without it to the place. He's looking at the disciples and said, don't you go anywhere. Don't you leave Jerusalem. You're not ready, Peter. I know you feel like you're ready. John, you're not ready. Go in the upper room. It may take you 10 days of seeking my face. You're going to learn your place. You know what you're going to be endued with power. You're going to tarry until, but don't you dare go anywhere until. Have you ever thought, I did this one day, and please understand what I'm saying. One day, I went through the book of Acts, and I had a thought come to me in prayer. What if Pentecost did not happen? You ever thought about that? What if it did not happen? It would have been another religious feast, another religious day,
And I couldn't get but so far in the book of Acts, and I came to Acts chapter 3. I said, man, that lame man would have never got up. And I continued to read. Peter would have never preached. Philip would have never went to Samaria. You with me? Then Peter would have never went to Cornelius' house. Paul would have never been converted and filled with the Spirit. The Gentiles would have never heard the message. The disciples there in Ephesus would have never been filled. We would not even be here today unless Pentecost happened. So what if Pentecost didn't happen? The church would cease to exist. There was not a church before Pentecost. You had disciples, but you didn't have a church. The church is an entity that is filled. It's a living organism that is filled with the Spirit. And you cannot change that. Now, once again, let's look at another phrase here that helps us understand this. Acts 1 and 4. It goes in verse 5 as well. It says this, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He comes upon you, but you're baptized in him. Now, interesting thing about baptizing. When we speak of the word baptism, we're not talking about a priest coming up to you with a little bit of water and just sprinkling you, all right? You know, if your vision of the Holy Ghost is just a sprinkle, you probably live like it. Guess what? We believe in being completely immersed in water. Amen. There's three baptisms in Scripture, and if I'm not mistaken, Brother Israel touched on this very well years ago. I believe it was the night Brother Eddie received the Holy Ghost. He talked about the believer's baptism. When it comes to baptism, there's always three things to keep in mind. You have the baptizer, you have the one that is getting baptized, and you have the element in which one is being baptized into. So the believer's baptism is simply this. It's when this is when you're born again. This is when you are regenerated. The Holy Ghost takes you and he baptizes you into the death of Christ. You are immersed in his death. You now get up from there. You are a new creature. It's taking place on the inside of you. You are now dead with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Take time and read it. It says, know you not that when you were baptized into his death? That's what he says. Likewise, you now are resurrected and you walk in the newness of life. But then we have water baptism, which all of us are even more familiar with. You have the preacher, you have the person that's being baptized, and you have the water that they're put down into. And guess what? You put them all the way down in the water and they're completely immersed by the water. It surrounds them. Never seen a person that goes all the way underwater and comes up dry. Amen. I mean, it's going to get in your ears. If your eyes are open, it's going to get in your eyes. If you're breathing, it's going to get in your lungs. It's going to get between your toes and your fingers. Water, you're immersed in it, right? Amen. But we look at the third baptism in Scripture. It is the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But get this, because I feel like we overlook this at times. In the baptism in the Holy Ghost, Jesus is the baptizer according to John the Baptist. And also Acts 2 and 33. Jesus is the baptizer. You are the person and you are placed into the Holy Ghost. He immerses you in fire and power and anointing. That's not going to happen to you and you not know it. Amen. How many got saved and remember when you got saved? Now, I understand you don't have to look on a clock and tell me what time it was, but you can tell me to a crisis experience where it happened in your life, right? Often we label this as well. Holy Ghost baptism is a crisis experience. You are going to know when it happens in your life. You're going to be seeking for it, or you're sought for it, and it just happens to you in that atmosphere. But Jesus takes you, and he places you in the Holy Ghost. He immerses you in power and anointing. And the Bible says this, you are to receive power to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that? How many wants to be a witness for him? Now, I'm not denying that you're not a witness now. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to be an ultimate witness, you must be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen. The early church put more emphasis on this than we do. They did. They put more emphasis on this than we do in America. When they had a revival in Samaria, Peter and John, they're making their way to Samaria. Why? Because he realized them believing the word was not enough for them to establish a message there in Samaria. So they laid hands on them. They spoke in tongues. They received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. They're in Ephesus. They're in the latter part of the book of Acts. He says, have you received since you believe? They said, we hadn't even heard about this. I like what old Samuel Chadwick said. If you never read his book, he's called The Way of Pentecost. Samuel Chadwick says this. They didn't know in Ephesus. What's our excuse? They said, we didn't know about it. What's yours? Did you know about it? Do you know about it? Simple question. So here it is. They said, no, we hadn't even heard about it. They prayed for them. We realized they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. So notice this. Why do we receive this power? To speak in tongues? No. Tongues is part of it, right? We teach here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, even though it is a doctrine that is being diminished across the church world, that speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. No apologies. Do you know how many churches now are recanting from that and saying, well, some will speak in tongues and some won't? You'd be surprised, the multitudes that are following after that. Some believe, it's the initial evidence. No, it's not the initial evidence. It may show up, but it doesn't have to be for a man to be filled with the Holy Ghost is what they will tell you. Call me old school Pentecostal. It is still the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. You will speak in tongues. Amen. Now with that said, it's interesting, as I've often said this before, I bought this pair of shoes because they're comfortable, not because they had a tongue in them. I bought this pair of shoes because they're comfortable, not so much because they came with a tongue. So when it comes to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what we're seeking for is not initially the tongues. It does tell you to seek after those things and the gifts of the Spirit. But I'm seeking for the power to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. We receive the Holy Ghost for the power to witness. Now the sorcerer there in Acts chapter 8, he wanted the power to make money. He didn't want to be a witness. I'm going to ask you again, and I'm going to take my time and get through this tonight because I know what God's dealt with me to talk to you about. Do you really want to be a witness for the kingdom of God? You need the Spirit to come upon you. You need it. If you're going to be the witness God wants you to be. So this is a key verse in the book of Acts. The primary purpose of the baptism and the Holy Ghost coming upon us is that we will receive power to witness for Christ so that the lost will be won over to Him. How many wants to see sinners get saved? Then we need the Holy Ghost to help us. We can't do it rationally, brothers and sisters. I have counseled in a program a little bit, and I've realized this. You can't counsel anybody to salvation. I've tried a little bit. Without saying I thought I could, but I thought if I told them the truth, they'd like it. I thought for sure I'd tell them Jesus is the way, and they'd say, amen, He's the way, let us go the way. And no, I tell them He's the way, and they're like, okay, what's next? I'm serious. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, oh, this again? This again, he says. I tell them, Jesus is the way. You want to get off drugs? Follow Jesus. You want to get off drugs? Surrender to Christ. Let Him forgive you. And he's almost yawning as I am talking to him. But I've seen a difference. When I know God's anointing the words that I am speaking, it don't even have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be the most powerful thing I've ever said. But I've stood in a jailhouse before, and I have shared this with you before. I stood in a jailhouse one time, and I mean, God just flat out anointed me. And I'm not saying it was anything to do with me, because I've been in there in times and wasn't that anointed. Many times I wasn't that anointed. I often tell preachers, I say, you want a good testing ground? Preach in a jailhouse, you won't get one amen. Everything you're saying is preaching against them. I mean, you can say, love your mama, and they're like, oh, they're convicted. You can tell them, don't steal candy bars, and they're over there, there's always somebody there stealing something somewhere. I remember one time I was just preaching. I can't even tell you what I was saying, but I'll tell you one thing. I just felt God. The old saying is, I just felt like I was shucking corn as a preacher. I mean, I just felt the words flowing through me. The Holy Ghost was anointing me. And guess what? There was one time one guy I know got preaching in the jailhouse, got feeling the anointing so well, he pointed at the camera and told the security guards, "You too." Didn't quite feel that good. But I noticed there was a guy standing in the corner there. He couldn't even stand up. I mean, he just fell back against the wall. And it's taking me back. I'm just like, yeah, Jesus is the answer. God's good, for God so loved the world. And I'm just going through my normal routine of preaching to them. I mean, this guy's leaning against the glass window there. I mean, snot running down his face. I mean, he's crying. Matter of fact, it got to the place when the guards came. I said, "Can I spend a little time with this one?" And I began talking to him. And I began to find out that God done revealed what this man was. He said, "I know what you're talking about." He said, "I have spent potentially over $100,000 on cocaine the last few years." And I thought, for sure, I said, $100,000+, be honest with you, brothers and sisters, that'd be easy to do with the cocaine habit. He said, "My mother died. I received an inheritance, her house, I sold it." He said, "I have nothing to show for it." But God knew exactly where he was. You think I could go in there and begin talking to him about, well, in history, there was a Jew named Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. Have a good day. You think that's the answer? No, being anointed. It's saying, like Peter says on the day of Pentecost, this Jesus that you have killed is now alive and at the right hand of the Father. He's not in the grave. He's in this room. That's what the Holy Ghost does. Amen. I am preaching a little longer than I probably should, but I'm enjoying it. So what is this witness? This witness is Jesus is alive. It's not complicated. So notice this. This witness is Jesus is alive. So we need this more than ever. We've got to be more than historians. We've got to be more than just conformists. We've got to convince a doubting, denying world that the Jesus that lived then is alive right now. And you cannot do that apart from the Holy Ghost. Amen. Do we live in an age of skepticism? I mean, there's more people confused nowadays. I admire, and I often say, man, I wish I could preach back in the 80s a little bit. I was born in 87. But man, there was a time in America where people loved to hear the gospel. I mean, I'm not saying the people, I know you love to hear it. But I'm saying there used to be a morality about America and even the Bible Belt. Man, you just hear, they would have tent meetings and them old outside camp meetings where it would go on for 2 or 3 weeks and they're preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. God, do it again. But how did it happen? It took the Holy Ghost then. It's going to take the Holy Ghost now. And I would say now more than ever. David Wilkerson said when he was alive, he said, "We are living in a day where we really do need that double portion. Hearts are so cold and hard." I'm going to be honest with you. Some people are just flat out sermon proof. I mean, you can't preach enough to them or talk enough to them. It's going to take an encounter with the Holy Ghost. This is the necessity. We can do nothing without Him. And our only alternative is the flesh if He does not come upon us. We end up leaning on the methods of man more than the methods of the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm getting past this deception of the day where somebody will grow a church to 1,000 people, and then they expect everybody to sit around and just admire that. I do admire the fact if they're really growing a church. But you know, growing a church is more than getting somebody to look like you. Hey man, I've heard it said like this, and I've never heard it said here, but I've heard it said other places. They say, well, if so-and-so comes to church and she begins to wear a skirt, and she quits dressing like the world, we'll give her a place in the choir, and they'll baptize her and everything's just fine and well, and they act like that's the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing in the world is not just getting a woman to quit wearing slacks or something like that. That's not our greatest goal. Amen. Matter of fact, there's been a lot of folks that just conform. How many knows Islam is modest in a sense? They want to show their eyeballs in some countries. Oh, they're powerful, holiness people. No, they're not. How many knows the Amish are not holiness people? They're not. They're dead. Well, they don't show their ankles. Who cares? They're dead as a doornail. How about the Mennonites? Oh, they're a powerful group, isn't it? I mean, they're casting all the demons out and everybody's getting healed and they're all speaking in tongues. Oh, they're holiness. Really? Just because they don't drink alcohol and all that. I'll tell you what holiness is. Living out the great commission of God and doing that in a holiness mentality. And yes, conformity will be a part of it, but it's not our greatest goal. My God, I felt the Holy Ghost saying that. There's been a gentleman recently writing books about that a lot. He said years ago in the 80s, it was just about getting them to look the part, and you thought for sure the church was just having revival because somebody looked just like the church. But that same person looked like the church, dressed like the church, and they were just as dead as they'd ever been before. So getting somebody to look like us so they can get in the choir. Good job, church. Good job, Derek. That's the greatest goal of your life. No, it is not. I want a young man, young lady, any older, younger, if they come to this church, the greatest thing I can say to them is this: get so full of the life of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost is just flowing out of you. Amen. We ought to rearrange our goals and make that our priority. Amen. So I'm going to close with this thought right here. I have been talking to you for a little bit. But I want you to get this right here. If we are to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Simple fact. The promise of the Father. Now, I was reading this and recently and heard it mentioned, and I thought I would share it with you. Notice what Hebrews 11 and 13 says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So we could say this right here. The process was this way. They saw, they were persuaded, they embraced, and they confessed. I'm going to say that again. They saw, they were persuaded, they embraced, and they confessed. But a modern day dilemma in the church is we got it all backwards. They ain't seeing nothing. They're not persuaded of nothing. They're not embraced of nothing. They're not embracing nothing, but they're confessing everything. We've got the process backwards. Nowadays, we're saying it like this. They confess, they embrace, they persuaded, they saw. It never works in that order. They need to see something in you, in me, in the church. How do you persuade them? Let them see something. How did God persuade them in the early church? How did God use the church to persuade people in their day? There's a man sitting at the gate, right? He ain't walked his whole life. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. That'll get somebody's attention. How many agrees? That'll get somebody's attention. Can I put it in this way? Wouldn't it be something if this church right here, everybody underneath the sound of my voice, including myself, was so full of the power and the witness of the Holy Ghost that we begin to persuade this world because they walk in and say, that man over there was on heroin. Now he's not. That lady over there was dying from cancer. Now she's not. That man over there was the meanest person in town. Now he's not. That person or that marriage over there was in shambles. They were almost divorced. But guess what? Now it's not. Why is that? Because we have seen revival and the Holy Ghost has come upon us and the dunamis, the power of God has been shown to this world. Stand to your feet tonight. Amen. What time is it? 7:20. We've been in church an hour and 20 minutes. It hasn't been that long. May seem a little bit longer than that. But do you realize the apostles prayed for potentially 10 days? And some people argue, did they leave the room or not? I don't know. I don't care. 10 days they sought the Lord. From what we understand by the traditional calendar of that time. Seeking the face of God. Tarrying until. Brothers and sisters, this is by no means tonight to try to cast a yoke on anybody and make you feel like the sorry. I'm just trying to make you a hopeful, hungry Christian. That what God did for them, He's wanting to do for you. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. How many wants to see, when I say I don't know about you, I do know this about you. How many wants to see this church grow? And we have in some, I know we've had some people, you know, me and Brother Glenn talked before, if everybody stayed that came, man, we'd have to build a new church probably. Even since I've been here in 3 years, you know. If everybody stayed that's come, man, we wouldn't have nowhere to sit. But I'm not trying to just get some religious person to come here and just just agree with everything I'm saying. I want to see God grow this church with a real church growth. Sinners filling these pews. Is it past God to do that? Is it past God to do that? I'll tell you what it is. It's past us if we do not receive the Holy Ghost in our lives to be a powerful witness for His kingdom. So I'm not here today, once again, I'm not here today saying, well, I'm here today saying us. Us, us, us. If you have the Holy Ghost, live like it. Amen. Shouldn't go 6 months, 7 months, 8 months, you ain't never spoke in tongues, so you ain't prayed through in your prayer closet. Shouldn't go months and months where nobody should have to look at you and say, I wonder if they have it or not. Look, it's all right if people know you have the Holy Ghost. Act like it. If you do not, receive. It's a promise from the Father to us. So what we're going to do tonight, I want my wife to come to the piano if she can. But while she's coming to the piano, can we come pray for a few moments? Revival's coming up. Can we let God help us? Come find you a place to pray today. If you're serious about this, if you want God to outpour on us and pour out us, just let God do it in your life. Nobody's trying, once again, it's not manipulating. It's trying to create a hunger within you that God is wanting to do something mighty in our lives. It is the promise of the Father given to the Son. God, fill us up. Come upon us, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah.